good to be in the house of the Lord. Still can't help but feast off of Sunday night service. That's just been good to me all week, and if nobody else got ministered to, I did. Just thank God that He knows what we need when we need it. If you want to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and we'll pick up in our study what we can know about the end time. We are up to the millennial reign of Christ. I don't know if folks, when we get to the millennial reign, are expecting to know a great deal of what's going to take place in there. There's some prophecies, but we, being people that are curious and always wanting to know what we're in for, we tend to want all of the details and exacts, and you're just not going to get that. Because it's going to be hard enough to keep pride from seeping in, and we got enough pride that we have to fight here now, and we don't need to be looking down at one another. I know we'd never do that, and because we're going to do this in the rain, and we're going to do that. I mean, even from the time that Christ had went back to heaven, and Paul was addressing the believers in the book of Romans, he said, you know, don't get high-minded and don't get all pouty against the Jews. What is it to you if God gives them another chance? Because it was for your good that they were cut off and you were grafted in. So what is it if when you are taken out that they be regrafted in? So we tend to do that even though we really don't think that we have that, because, and I'll be honest with you, when I was a young Christian, I used to think, well, how's that fair? Why do they get another chance? And that's our, I guess you would say, our democracy in action, our democratic thinking, not Democratic Party, but we in America suffer somewhat of a loss when it comes to the kingdom of God and to the things that are issuing from the throne of God, because we are not brought up in a monarch where what the king says goes. Everything that happens in America, we can dispute. We can argue. We can make fun of. We can protest. We can holler. We've been given a voice, and it's almost to our crippling, whereas under a kingship, when the king says, that's it. You don't like it? Go to jail. That's the way it is. Well, you know, we don't stand for that here. We'll impeach and all that stuff. So we're going to get in to the millennial reign of Christ. And let's pick up at Revelation chapter 20. And this is just after Christ has returned. Well, and we'll pick up at verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now I know the first thing, me and Rick Wethington had talked about this, and I don't have an answer for this before anybody even asks. I don't know why, if we got him tied up, locked up, sealed up, and the keys put away, why he gets back out. I can't answer you that. That's a God question. Has anybody got any input on that one? I've wondered that for years. You know, if we got it whooped and the battle's won, why let him out? But I don't have an answer to that. But during that reign, I want to look at some prophecies that will tell us about the reign of Christ and Christ being king. If we look in Jeremiah 23, and I didn't write them down because I wanted to give myself time to turn there with you if you want to follow. If not, I'll give them to you as we get them. Jeremiah chapter 23 is going to give us the first one. Huh? Yeah, if you can read it real loud, Jeremiah 23. And verse number 5. Yeah, real loud.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth.
So the one thing that Christ will do is He will execute judgment and justice. He will also fulfill His prophecy to rule, which really kind of, the one prophecy that really amazed me that I found was a New Testament prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, when the angel was speaking to Mary. He told her, he said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And it kind of intrigued me, because now we have a teaching, and we have the Word here, and I guess I'm trying to search for the right way to put this. It's easy for us to see that on this side of it and see that Christ had fulfilled that. But I want you to look in a Jewish girl's eyes and in a Jewish girl's mind that an angel is speaking to here, who her all her life has been hearing about and waiting for this coming Messiah. And this angel is now telling you, which the throne of David was something huge to them. The throne of David was going to be reestablished. And really, if you look at it, the throne of David was the really last great punch that Israel had. I mean, he had greatness, taking countries after countries, and they just expanded, had all of the treasures to build the temple. Of course, we know that he couldn't, but had all of this set up, and Solomon being his seed coming in. So all of this greatness and this history that had been steeped in her. And now put yourself in that place. I know you guys can't, but think if the angel was talking to you as a father of Jesus, or you ladies as the mother of Jesus, and this angel appears to you and say, the coming Messiah is going to be birthed out of you. That's a powerful thing for you to take in, and knowing the prophecies of Jeremiah, and this angel is prophesying the same thing to you, what a powerful thing that is. Can you imagine? I mean, with first thing, and as I thought about this, I thought, the first thing, I bet Mary was just so happy. And then I think, or was she so burdened? Or wanted to be so careful? Wanted to make sure everything was proper? I mean, there's so many thoughts, and we'll never know. But this prophecy for him to get the throne and to take it is just magnified in Mary herself. Now if we go back to Revelation 20 and look at verse number 4, he tells us, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." Now, that if you remember when the dead in Christ arose, when we went through that in our study, those who are not in Christ have not risen, and he's telling us again here, they're not there yet. They're not arisen to their judgment yet. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So if you want to know what your occupation is going to be, and you're going to want to know what you're going to be a priest. Every one of us. What's a priest entail? What are we going to do? Well, it tells us that we're going to be judging the nations and keeping God's business. And I don't know, but I get the picture, and this is just me. I'm open to anything else as I sought this the last few weeks, trying to get this together, everything that I could compile. I just think that the millennial reign of Christ ain't going to be sitting around under a shade tree waiting for the new heaven and the new earth to come. It's going to be a busy time. There's going to be things taking place. There's going to be things happening. From what I can tell here, apparently so, because you're going to be given the ability to judge, and whatever place you're put in, I assume that you're going to be very happy with that. Now, the rule of Christ will reflect His character. Now, if we'll go to Isaiah, chapter 11, And you just hold on there, and I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 2 and give you a couple scriptures. But go get to Isaiah 11. Let's just read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. And this is going to start out with that same prophecy. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness shall be the girdle in his reins. Now at that point, we find out that that's going to be what the... And we know and have been preached Christ the Savior and Christ the Friend in this church age. We know Him that way. But the Christ that we also need to know is Christ the King. And I don't know about you all, but there's times that that just puts fear in me. Just straight fear. He's not going to go by what he hears or by what he sees, but by what he knows. Now, that... words can't really describe. It's hard to put it in words. He's going to see right into me. It is not going to do me no good to say, well, you can talk to Robbie and you can talk to Brian and you know, I got witnesses and all, it doesn't matter. He's going to see the truth of the matters. And Christ is King. Ruling, and I believe the Word says, with a rod of iron. That is powerful in that when we get to this place, and I think for the movies and so many of our songs, we think, well, when we get the millennial reign of Christ, all we got to do is just sit back and turn on the radio and have some supper and sit around under the shade tree and we ain't got to worry about nothing. We haven't faced the judgments to come yet. It's a powerful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. We need to be aware, and I believe that the New Testament really pours this out to the New Testament believers. We need to be aware of what we're doing. We need to be aware of who we are and where we are in God. It's a serious, serious thing. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't like to have it a lot more under the Old Testament because all I had to do is bring my lamb to Robbie and I wouldn't have to worry about it. Well, in the Old Testament, you actually had to do the act before you actually sinned. But when Jesus is giving his discourse, he said, I tell you, it said in the Old Testament, for a man, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, and in essence what he's saying is under the new covenant, if you look on her to lust after, you've already your heart's what matters, not your physical actions. That's where Paul comes in and he says in Romans, he says, those things that I would not, those that I do, and that I would do, that I do not. He's kind of in a struggle, and there's things that we do, that we really desire, that we want to do, but we just don't do it. How many of us desire to have a good prayer life with God, and how many of us just don't have time to do it? It just don't happen. We said at church, we make the promise, we want to live better, we want to live holier, we want to get closer, we want to pray more, we want to read more, but it just don't happen. That's where it falls back. Your flesh is going to fight with you, but Christ is going to be able to see into the desires of your heart. That's why he says, when you get there, he's going to say, you've been faithful over a few things. Now, I'll make you ruler over many. He knows, God will know, Christ will know at that time, whether or not we're just putting on a show, or whether or not your heart's really after it. And that's all he's looking for. He's looking after your heart. There's one place that I found, I believe it's in Micah, that shows that during that time that the people of God are going to be very prosperous because it said that every man will sit underneath his own vine and his own fig tree. Now, That don't mean much to us, but back then you had food, that meant something. Your livestock and your crops was your wealth. So that tells me in under the old covenant, as the prophet was speaking this at this time when Christ is here, that every man was set underneath his own fig tree and his own vine. So you're going to have your own possessions that will help you to, to make it through. And it's hard because for 1,000 years, in our eyes, and we look at it today, this is just me. This is my speculation. I would have to think that time is going to excel in some way beyond what our knowledge of an hour is. Does that make sense? Time will be different than what we know it today. You know how like at work when you really ain't got a lot to do, you just kind of look around and you keep doing this and the day don't move, and the other days you got too much and you look at it and you done run out of time? I think time is going to be a little bit different thing of sorts, in so much that we won't really keep a timepiece on our hand, and that's just me. Do I have Bible? No, to back that up. There's nothing I can find. That's just one of my thoughts. How and why? Again, we don't know. But it tells us that nature in itself, in this 1,000-year reign with Christ, will be changed. In Isaiah again, chapter 11, in verse number 6, it says, "The wolf also will dwell with the lamb." We know that's not natural. It says, "The leopard shall lie down with the kid." We know that's not natural. Kid being a young goat. "The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." We know that's not natural. "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." We know lions don't eat straw. And again, that tells us in this time of all peace coming to earth that everything is going to be changed. That's hard for me to realize.
Be like the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
Because I don't think like animals originally meant to eat each other.
No, not till after Noah. It's not till after Noah that was put in them. And I do believe that the millennial reign of Christ will be sort of like the Garden of Eden. Whereas in the Garden of Eden, of course, Adam and Eve didn't have a lot to do. I don't know. We don't read of them having a lot to do. But I believe that there's still going to be cities and transportation and of such that'll be here. I believe that. But yeah, it'll be kind of like the Garden of Eden. One thing crossed my mind, may not cross nobody else's, but Robbie's and maybe Sam's and Rick's. Will we hunt? Well, you know, will you want to hunt? Probably not. It may be something that's gone. I don't know, but you know, when you look at the grand scale of things, my goodness, why would I want to? I mean, we'll be with Christ. What will we do? We may not have cell phones, Sarah. My goodness, what in the world will happen? But he goes on and he says, in verse number 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the water, as the water cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign unto the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and rest shall be glorious." His rest shall be glorious. So we're going in Isaiah chapter 11, we just finished up 9 and 10. Isaiah 35 tells us about the health of people. It says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." So it seems that everyone will be in pretty good health during the millennial reign of Christ. I found another verse that said that trees will provide meat and medicine. And then I thought right away, I said, now wait a minute. If everybody's in good health, why is a tree going to give medicine? What do we need medicine for? So I had to start kind of digging and looking up in that. And that is for the healing of the nations. And we have to remember that there is great fallout from the war that took place. In this fantastic reign of Christ that we have to remember that this has all taken place after this big war in the valley that took place. So all I could find is that the healing was for the nations. The medicine was for the healing of the nations. I looked and looked and looked. I went through Greek. I went through Hebrew. I tried every commentary that I had to find a clear-cut meaning what the healing of the nations was, and I couldn't find anything. I looked and I looked and I looked to give us a pinpoint. What are they healing over? Could it be actual cuts and bruises and such from the battle? Could it be diseases that, all of the diseases that we read were let loose? Could it be from that? Could it be not so much as a physical as it is a mental of pride and of anger? Would it be that? I couldn't find anything to give you. I don't know if anybody's got anything on that. When it gets into the millennial reign of Christ and the coming of the new heaven and the new earth, there are just some things, folks, we're not going to know. It's just simple as it was, as I told you when we were here. Now, I can get you and I can give you a whole bunch of speculation. But as when we started this, I don't want to give you speculation because each one of us could sit here and speculate what we think that to be. What David Jeremiah thinks it is, or Rabbi Shalom Gideon, and all of the, what all of these people who have all of these ideas, what it means, but I want to stick to what the Word tells us solidly. This is what we can know. Now, and it tells us in Isaiah 66, it tells us, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, that means month by month, Sabbath to Sabbath, and all the days in between. If you don't like going to church now, you ain't going to like it in the millennial reign, because it's church every day. So, if you think it's bad now going twice a week, man, cheer up. You got a whole lot worse time coming. And look, you want to answer to Him a whole lot more than you do Christ. Because we can tell Robbie, man, I had to do this, and Robbie say, yeah, I understand. Christ's going to say, ah, stop. Don't even start. So, we'll all get to worship. Now, if we can, let's flip. Let me make sure we want to leave Isaiah before I get you to flip there. Yeah, let's flip over to Revelation chapter 20. Back where we left off. At verse number 7. Now, mainly, what I'm going to do here is just a lot of reading because I can't... I think the Word speaks for itself in the rest. It says, verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, I found one person that says that John stepped out of order here, and that is the same battle of the beast and the false prophet, and it cannot be. I don't see that happening. I don't believe that the Scripture supports that, because this is Satan deceiving the nations. It's not the beast and the false prophet. This is Satan. The war took place. We know the names of the cities and everything and how they come to make war with them at Jerusalem. This says that they gathered together, but God throws some fire down on them before the war even got. There wasn't no war to it. That was the end of that. So, if you run across that, you know, that you can believe that if you want to. For me, I just don't think that the Bible here supports that. I don't think John got something out of order. I don't think he was writing what the angel showed him. He said, oh yeah, I forgot to put this part in here. Because Satan was bound up and now he's loosed. Verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them, now here, and I believe it, yeah. And this is where I pull that from, that it's a totally different thing. In that, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Listen, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So they're already there. Now he's there. So that's why, you know, if they're already there, I don't see how it could be the same war, if you see what I'm saying, because there's no war there. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, I've heard some teachings, very probable that there are books that are listed in the Bible. There's a book of remembrance. I used to know what they were and I can't even remember. Anyway, those books that are listed could be the books that are open. Book of remembrance, book of works. I almost had it. And I've heard another teaching that says it's going to be the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Can that be? Certainly can. We don't know. Speculation, again, is all we have there. But it does say, the important thing is the other book which is open, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the important book. I believe, and this is for me, I believe if I can make it through that Lamb's Book of Life, I can make it through the others. I believe I can get past the others. Because that's what Jesus Christ's blood is for. That's what the atonement was for. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Yes, death and hell is two different places. That's a whole other teaching. I'm not even going to get into that. Maybe we can do the different compartments of hell and different levels of hell and the different places through the time at another date. So we see here that as they are given up, they are judged and they are cast in. Now, when he tells us that this is the second death, what I want you to realize is those that are with Christ, remember what he told us up here in verse number 6, I think it was, or 5. Yeah, in verse number 6, that the blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, verse number 6, has no power. You're not going to have to sweat that when you see that judgment going on. It has no power over you. Sometimes when you teach on this section, sometimes when you present this section, some folks leave wondering, will I make it through the second judgment? The Bible clearly tells us yes. It clearly tells us. This is your reward for you trusting Christ. This is your reward for living a God-like life and spreading the gospel. This is your reward. Now, and I know there's people that want to say, well, you know, you may reign with Christ, but then, that you know, you're going to end up getting cast into the lake of fire. Now think about it, if you're God. I'm going to take Scott. I'm going to say, hey, Scott, done a good job. Reign with me 1,000 years. Now get back out here. I'm going to judge you again. Okay, you made it through the white throne. Come back in now. Get back out here. I'm going to judge you at the throne of Jesus. You think God's going to jerk us around like that, really? It's not. It's not as complicated as what people make it. And what that is a religion of fear for me to kind of try to beat you into being good. God don't want you beat being good. Rick, He wants you to be good just because you love Him. That He's gave you life. That's what He wants. He don't want you scared into serving Him. He wants you to serve Him out of love, because if you do that, if you will serve out of love, you will respect who you serve. But if you just come to work and you're on time all the time because you know you're going to get in trouble if you don't, you won't respect it. If you're just going to do your job the point that they tell you to because you're going to get in trouble if you don't, you'll do everything that you just need, but you'll be miserable. You won't respect it. But when you have respect for the position and the man, whoever's in charge, comes up and says, can you file these for me? When you have that respect, sure I can. Well, what if we got a hard boss? Man, we can go into the Gospels to deal with that right away. We should serve every man just the same as we would Christ. Whether he be good or bad, that's what the Scripture teaches us. And that's what I try to do when they get me to do things that I don't particularly think I need to be doing. Yes, it happens in my work too. But I got to look at it. What if Jesus come up and said, hey, can you scrub them toilets for me? You bet, Lord, I can get right on it. Have him things where it was like on that movie we watched, No Time for Sergeants, when Jesus stepped in the bathroom, all the lids had come up. Salute him. We would do a job like that for Jesus. And what we have to do as Christians is bear in our minds that as we're working for our taskmasters on earth, He tells us to do it the same as we would for Him, so that they would have what? A good report of Jesus? No. So that they have a good report of Scott and of Rick and of Robbie. So that you'll have a good reputation. And through your good reputation is how you're going to win others. If I'm mean and nasty and hateful and I tell you I want you to come to church with me, who's going to want to come? My religion is what? It's in vain. It don't mean nothing. And you have people saying, yeah, there's another one. And you know they go to church. So, after verse 14, it tells us there, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. They are done. And it's very clear, verse number 15 is very, very clear to give us the sum total of it. He says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't know. Again, this is my belief. I believe when God looks at them pages, they're as crisp and as clean as they are today. Brian, under your name, there's not a bunch of eraser marks where he had to take you out, put you back in. Take you out and put you back in. I just don't believe that. I don't believe God just erases and writes it in, erases and writes it in. Brian had a bad mood and yelled at Andrea, take him out. Oh, he just told her, I'm sorry, put him back in. It's not that. Can you get out of the will of God? Can you miss it? I believe, yes, you can. But I don't think it is as easy, again, as fear religion makes you think. You're not going to say, you know, Brian yelled at Andrew, that's it, he's out of heaven. It's not that simple, folks. Look, this thing is bound up in the love and the life of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. It's not to scare us to death, but through love we can have hope for tomorrow. Through love we can have the hope for our loved ones. Through love, you'll get to see your dad again. Through love, you'll get to see yours again. Through love, I'll get to see mine. I'll get to see my grand. Everybody's got loved ones somewhere in their family that's went on to be with the Lord. You'll get to see them again through the love of Christ, through the wonderful love of God that provided this, that we can be reunited one more time in perfect peace and happiness. We'll be reunited. I just told, me and Kay was talking about that the other morning down there to register. There's not going to be no separation through the love of Christ, not through fear. And that aggravates me when I see people trying to scare people into serving God. That is not what it's going to be like. That's not what it's set up for. I could dump this room full of snakes and some of you be scared to death. But if you have to live with them for the next year, after a while, they'd just be another thing laying in the floor. And that's what happens when you scare people into religion. After a while, they ain't scared no more and they walk away from it. It's through them by the love and the respect of Jesus. And what are we going to have when we get there? What are we going to have when this is all wrapped up? Chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I can remember what I felt like when I seen Cheryl. And every time that I marry somebody, Scott, and I see them come through them doors, I think. And you see the groom just standing there so proud and so much anticipation. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God..." "And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Think about that. I just want you to think about that. For that time in heaven, and I used to think, out of all of the people, Lord, that John said it was unnumerable, how he couldn't number how many people it was. And God is going to take an audience. I just had to use your lap, Cheryl, so don't embarrass nobody. And I'm going to get to sit down on His lap, and He'll take His big old hand and wipe away all my tears. Sissy, do you see... you're going to have an audience to sit down, and God Himself is going to wipe away all your tears. One by one, every single person that enters into the kingdom. And I used to think, how's He going to get through all them people? Where are we going to go? It's all eternity. And I believe instead of sitting there with fear, Rick, it'll be pure anticipation. I can't wait for my turn. "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son." What a glorious time we'll have, folks. What a glorious time. I thought about this, Denzel. When we get up there and I shake your hand, you ain't going to say about this high no more.
That's true.
There won't be no "eh." When I say, "How are you doing?" you're going to say, "Wait a minute, I got to run around a while and then I'll tell you." What a glorious time, folks. What a glorious time. There won't be no more stitches up there, brother. You'll be done. And I have as much hair as you got. Just think about it, folks. Just think about it. It'll be good, Rick. It'll be good. That's all I have, folks.